Lord, thank you for all that you provide for us, Lord. The very things, Lord, that we think are minimal in our lives, Lord, you think are great. Every detail of our lives, Lord, you want us to give thanks to you for. You created each and every one of us. You know us so well, Lord. Help us to trust more in you, Lord. I ask that you bless the rest of our service, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
We're going to look at another story in the Old Testament today. Last week we looked at the showdown between the prophet Elijah and all of the prophets of Baal, and where they had that showdown and the whole altar that was built, and they called upon the name of Baal and nothing happened to the sacrifice. And then when Elijah prayed the simple prayer to the Lord God Almighty, it says fire from heaven rained down and burnt up this, not only the sacrifice, but the wood, the stones, and even all of the water that they had drenched it in. So thanks to Ayla and her friend Lainey last week for helping with the visual of the stone and the water. And today we dig into another passage from the Old Testament. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in the chapter 1 Samuel chapter 24. And this is a great story full of drama and danger and suspense and surprise. It takes place between Saul, who is the first anointed king of Israel, and David. This is after David has beaten Goliath, and David has also won many victories for Israel. He's been very successful because the Lord is with him. And in fact, it says earlier in the book of 1 Samuel that God had actually decided to reject Saul as king because he kept disobeying. He wasn't following the Lord's commands. And instead, he was choosing David, who would become the next king of Israel, but not quite yet. I want to just set the stage up before we read parts of this chapter. If you are in the book of 1 Samuel, and you're in chapter 24, it's actually a bunch of chapters earlier, all the way back to like chapter 17, and even a little bit before that, where Saul, what we know about him is that by this point, he is jealous of David, and he is paranoid. He thinks that David is plotting against him. He thinks that everyone's out to get him. And so he starts to actually pursue David, to hunt him down with his own personal army. He's jealous of his success. And what he doesn't seem to understand is that David is only victorious because the Bible says the Lord was with him in it all. And eventually Saul actually orders David to be killed. But Saul's son Jonathan actually helps David. He warns him that Saul has this devious plan. And he even asks his father, Jonathan asks his father Saul, why he would choose to shed innocent blood. That's something that the Lord would not allow. And so Saul actually takes an oath to do so. So for the first time you think, oh, maybe he's going to do the right thing. But guess what? That's not who he is. He actually continues to do the wrong thing. He will say anything to get out of the pressure of the moment, and then he will turn back on his word. He keeps trying to kill David several times, and David ends up fleeing. And there's a priest of the Lord who helps him. And this makes Saul so mad that he goes in and he slaughters a whole village of priests of the Lord. It's a terrible moment in the history of Israel. Saul keeps on chasing David, who keeps on eluding him and his pursuing army, and he runs and hides from place to place. And eventually, it takes us to our story today. We're going to read the chapter in three different sections. I'm going to first read verses 1 through 7. It says this. Meanwhile, Saul is continuing to fight other battles as well. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, we'll talk more about them next week, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. If you go on Google Maps, you can put this name into your Google Maps and you'll see right where this would have been. There's actually a Jewish kibbutz that still resides at that location. It's at the foothill of, right next to the Dead Sea, the lowest place of land on the earth that people still inhabit. It's about 400 meters below sea level at this location. And the hills, actually mountains, very similar to like our Mount Diablo, rise to a couple of thousand feet high. So there's these gigantic cliffs. And this area also is predominantly full of salt. The Dead Sea is the saltiest sea in the world. That's the one that people travel to, and you don't even have to swim. You can literally float. It's so buoyant. There's so much salt there that it carves out these caves on the side of the cliffs. And these caves are what make up a lot of our story today. It says, Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. These were gigantic caves in that area. Verse 4, now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said this, the Lord knows I shouldn't have done that to my Lord and King, to my Lord the King, he said to his men. The Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the King and attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. On the back of your song sheet, I put the three main points that you don't have to write anything down. One of the first things that we see David actually do is that he acts according to God's way and what he has heard from the Lord. He does it even when there are people in his midst, his own men, who want him to kill Saul, they're trying to pressure him to give in and to go their way. But David doesn't give in to the pressure and emotion of that moment. Saul and his army of 3,000 men are closing in on his location. And this is difficult terrain. This is not easy walking path land. These are rocky, difficult places. The places where only the hardiest of sheep and the mountain goats dare to go. This is the land that they are in right now. Saul needed to go to the bathroom in the midst of this work, hunting for David. So he stops and enters one of these large caves. And so you can imagine him going inside this cave. Imagine he's just come back from battle. He's got his weapons with him. He's got armor on. He's got his kingly robe on. And now he's got to go to the bathroom. He's got to relieve himself. So he goes into the cave with what everyone needs. I don't think they had this nice of toilet paper back then. And imagine he's taking his robe off. He might even have to take some of his armor off. Those of you that have ever been out in the winter, and then you have to go to the bathroom, and you have to take off your snowsuit, and or your if you've been snowboarding, you got to take off your pants. You got to do all sorts of stuff just to go to the bathroom. So this is not an easy thing. It's not something that the king would want other people seeing. He wants his privacy. So he goes into this cave and he starts to go about his business. And in the midst of that, it just so happens. Now, we know that there are no coincidences. We know that perhaps it was the Spirit of the Lord that somehow guided him to this very cave. We know that the Spirit often guides and not just protects us, as Leonard said, but also can lead and direct us in different ways. And so he brings them into the same cave that David and his men. Now, David had about 600 men with him. So this is a large, large cave. Anyone ever been to like Mammoth Caves or any of the giant cave systems before? There are some gigantic caves. I don't know how big these ones were in particular, but they were pretty big. The water would generally carve these out of a lot of the salty ground, the salty rock that was in that area. And his men egg him on. They say, take advantage of this moment. Besides, hasn't the Lord said? The funny thing is that we have no record that the Lord actually said this particular thing. So his men are trying to give him some kind of prophetic word. David creeps forward, but he knows that he's not supposed to lay a hand on the king. So he thinks, well, I'm gonna cut a little piece of his robe off. We don't have any idea how he did this. We have no idea how he was so quiet. Perhaps it was a work of God that he was able to do this. And then he creeps back and tells his men no. And the word that shows up, I read the New Living Translation, it says that he restrained his men. They were wanting blood. They had been running from the king for a long time, and they were out for blood. And David had to restrain his men so that they wouldn't act out anymore. We never thought toilet paper would be so useful until about 4 years ago, when you couldn't get any toilet paper anywhere. Imagine going into a cave to relieve yourself with nothing. David felt guilty for what he had done. And for you and me, we kind of wonder, why would he feel so guilty? This seems like a pretty small thing, to cut a little piece off of the robe. I remember a story one time, Rebecca telling me about one of her sisters who took a pair of scissors and proceeded to go into the closet and just do this to everything that was in the closet, just one little snip into all the different things. So we don't think that cutting a little piece off is a big deal until it becomes a big deal like that. But see, for David, from David's perspective, his heart felt that he had raised a hand against the king. And one of the things that motivated David's heart was that he wanted to follow the Lord no matter what. And he knew that the Lord had first anointed Saul, had actually chosen Saul to be the king until Saul disobeyed. But from David's perspective, Saul still was the king. And so he was going to remain loyal to him no matter how bad Saul was. David knows that God will remove Saul in his own way and according to his will, on his own time. David knows that he will become king, but he's not going to press his claim with the threat of force or violence. I think it's important for us to remember that the Lord will carry out his will no matter what. He wants to work with you and me, but he will carry it out with us or in spite of us. It means that we always have a choice. And even when others may be urging you to go their way or go it your own way, or as Burger King likes to say, have it your way, you don't have to go along with it. You don't have to give in to the pressure that others put on you. If you sense that this is what God has in store for you. Because if our hearts continue to lean towards God, then you will never regret choosing to live in God's way. You will never regret choosing to live on His path that He has laid out for you to walk on. The high road, staying on the high road, it might be hard at times for you. It's no guarantee that you won't suffer. It's no guarantee that things will always go perfectly. But it is a guarantee that you won't regret maintaining your integrity by doing what is right, continuing to walk in the way of the Lord. No matter what happens for you, you'll always know that to the best of your ability, you remained faithful to what God has said and spoken to you. This is one way, actually, as we act according to God's will, that we actually acknowledge that God is sovereign over all. He actually does know what's going on. He actually does want to change the world with our help. But He will change the world even if we don't want to help. Let's read the next part of this chapter, verses 8 through 15. We'll see what happens next in our story. It says this: after Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out. I got to stop there. He could have just let him walk away. They could have stayed in the cave and just let Saul and his army. But what do we know about David? Who was the one that had the guts to go to Goliath? See, I think this is kind of like a David versus Goliath moment, round two. David's heart is so tuned into the way of the Lord at this point that he's willing to go out. In fact, he is compelled to go out and say what he's about to say. He shouted after him. This is Saul. David shouts to Saul, "My Lord the King." And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. This is the same guy that's trying to kill him. Then he shouted to Saul, "Why do you listen to the people who say I'm trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one." And then he goes a step further. He respects Saul even more. He says, "Look, my father." He uses this familial language. "Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It is a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I am not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me." Verse 12, "May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you are trying to do to me, but I will never harm you. As that old proverb says, from evil people come evil deeds. So you can be sure I will never harm you. Who is the king of Israel trying to catch anyway? Should he spend his time chasing one who is as worthless as a dead dog or a single flea?" I mean, I know David's pretty humble, but that seems a little excessive to me. But he's making this point here. Who am I? I'm nothing compared. Why should you, O king, even care about little old me? Verse 15, "May the Lord therefore judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. He is my advocate, and he will rescue me from your power." I'll stop there. That verse 15 is a really powerful verse. It's a reminder, I think, especially for you and me, that, you know, God doesn't actually need us to protect him. He doesn't need us to protect his name. He's perfectly capable of doing that on his own. What he calls us is to be faithful to everything that he has for us. And so that second thing on the back of your song sheet, I wrote it very simply: always seek the Lord. but especially for difficult decisions and uncertain paths. In those times where you just aren't sure, or you look at the Bible and it's not always clear on every single decision. The Bible, even though we like to think that it has something to say about everything, it doesn't anticipate some of the things that we deal with today. We can learn a lot of good principles from it that can help give us an idea of what God would want or the best way to go. But it always involves seeking the Lord. What seems good to David in that moment is to leave the safety of the cave, something that, if we're honest, we might not have that same level of courage. I probably would have preferred to stay in the cave. It's cooler anyways, and I don't like the heat. But most of us, we would prefer that Saul would just go on his way. We wouldn't feel like, oh man, I should really confront 3,000 fine soldiers in the midst of a battle. He shows reverence for and submission to Saul. This almost goes above and beyond the call of duty here. He addresses him as my lord, the king. He bows low and he even refers to him as father. And that seems kind of surprising to us. Does David have a death wish? It seems almost a little silly at times that he would go that far. I believe that David not only knows what to do, but how he is to act. He doesn't just make this up on the fly. He knows how to do it. He knows what to do because he has been continually seeking the Lord in all that he does. It's no wonder that the Bible says that God, when God rejected Saul a few chapters earlier, not everybody knows that at the time, but it says God was looking for someone who was after God's own heart, and that happened to be David. David challenges Saul's actions. He says, "What are you doing? I haven't done anything wrong to you. Why are you so paranoid? Why do you think I want to kill you?" David not only spared him, but he didn't harm the king in any way. He reminds Saul that people are known by what they do. In the New Testament, we like to use the analogy of fruit. Ray, you had some plums here this morning that reminded me of this. We like to use the fruit analogy that if the inside of us is producing good according to the Lord's will and way, then that's the fruit that we will see in our lives as well. But a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. David has done nothing against Saul, and he assures him that he won't. He'll never lift a hand to harm the king. The king's fears are misguided. David says, "You don't have to be concerned about me. In the big scheme of things, you are the king. I'm nobody. I'm a dead dog. I'm no more impactful than a single flea." David says that the right path forward is to commit it into God's hands. That's how he ends this section. To leave it to God to judge what will happen. And my friends, this is good advice for us as well. The Bible often records people seeking the Lord. Sometimes you'll read the phrase, so-and-so inquired of the Lord. They were seeking the Lord for what they should do, where they should go, what they should say or not say. And when we do this as well in faith, to discern what God is speaking, it tends to work out, even when the situation is difficult or the pathway is unclear. When we seek after the Lord, it is not a promise of safety, security, or smooth sailing, but it is a promise that God will be with you through it all, even if it's the worst storm imaginable. Amen. David's men wanted him to take advantage of the moment, but he says no. He felt guilty. Repeatedly in the Bible, we also see God allowing his people to try to go it alone. How does that typically work out when people try to go it alone or go it their way instead of God's way? Not too well. Those of you that have children, sometimes you let them do certain things, even though you know it's probably not going to turn out too well. Sometimes we actually have to do that. We have to learn. We have to make big mistakes and hopefully learn from them. God does this over and over with his people. He allows us to make bad choices. He allows us sometimes to fail and fall, and then he hopes that we turn back to him because he will receive us always. The way forward is revealed in those who seek the Lord and listen to his voice and then follow in faith. Seeking to follow the Lord won't keep you from suffering. I guarantee you will have to suffer at some point. Some of you know that, perhaps more than you should. But it also allows you to remain faithful when you continue to seek the Lord. And that is part of that amazing refining work that God is doing in each one of you and that he continues to do in and through you. Always seek the Lord. And then lastly, let's finish up this story this morning. I'll read the last bits from verse 16. When David had finished speaking, Saul called back, "Is that really you, my son, David?" Then he began to cry. And he said to David, "You are a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil. Yes, you have been amazingly kind to me today, for when the Lord put me in a place where you could have killed me, you didn't do it. Who else would let his enemy get away when he had him in his power? May the Lord reward you well for the kindness you have shown me today." And then in one of the most stunning verses for Saul, verse 20, "And now I realize that you are surely going to be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will flourish under your rule. Now swear to me by the Lord that when that happens, you will not kill my family and destroy my line of descendants." So David promised this to Saul with an oath. And then it concludes by saying, "Saul went home, but David and his men went back to their stronghold." It's such an amazing conclusion to this story. And to us, what I would say is that God will bless your obedience to his will and way. David models this for us. He shows respect for the one whom the Lord had anointed. And even though the kingdom was already being taken away from Saul, it was not yet taken from him. And while that was still in place, David would remain loyal and faithful to God. How does Saul respond? He calls David my son. This is the same guy who a few chapters ago thought that David was a son worthy of death. And now he uses that same kind of language and he cries, because he knows how wrong he is. David acted like a loyal son. Saul treated him with contempt. He admits that David is far more righteous than he is. He asked the Lord to bless David. I mean, this is pretty unusual for Saul to say things like this at all. He even confesses that David will succeed him. This is something he's never admitted once to anyone. This is actually one of the only times that Saul ever declares what is true. He's a chronic and consistent liar. It's the first recorded time that he owns up to the truth in the Bible.
Sound like he had a repentant heart.
He is repentant in this moment. But he is so twisted up by his lies and disobedience to the Lord that guess what? He will go back on his word. In short order. See, David is no fool. It says Saul goes home, but where does David go? He goes back to his stronghold with his men. He wants to watch from a distance to see what's Saul going to do now. Because Saul has pled in the past, oh no, I made a mistake. He's repented, and I put that in air quotes, because I wouldn't call it complete or full actual repentance. He's just tried to alleviate the pressure of the moment, and then he shows who he is in his heart. See, earlier in 1 Samuel, he had already been told that his kingdom was not going to endure. So you can imagine that he starts to panic when he hears that. He already knows that he has been rejected by God. Yet it takes this stunning moment for him to open his eyes and actually admit it publicly before David. All the king wants from him is that he won't kill his descendants. And David actually holds to this promise. When Jonathan, Saul's son, when Jonathan's son comes along, David actually puts him under royal protection, refusing to lay a hand. Ultimately, David knows that the Lord's will and way will prevail, even if Saul goes back on his word. So he will remain obedient. This is something that the Bible, I think, it's a lesson that the Bible teaches over and over again. It repeats it all the time. That God wants us to remain obedient. And when we do, he actually receives honor from our obedience. And he chooses to extend his blessing to us. He delights when we follow him with our whole heart. It brings honor to his name. Friends, this is just one amazing chapter in the book of 1 Samuel. If you've got time this week, I would encourage you to go back a number of chapters and just page through that again. It's such an interesting back and forth about how the work and will of God will still go forth, even under amazingly unusual circumstances. God uses this particular moment in a cave with someone going to the bathroom for him to make it clear to David and to Saul that he's got everything under control. He keeps on shaping David into the person God knew he could be. And this is such a wonderful example for us as the people of God in our day of how we too can discern the will of God for our life. We acknowledge that God is in control. We trust that he will guide us, even if we suffer or experience pain. And we submit ourselves to him as his servants. And all of this helps us to grow spiritually so that we can follow God wherever he may lead us, wherever he may lead you in your days to come, especially into those things that are not yet known for you. My prayer for us today is that we would know the hand of God is upon us, that you would know the hand of God is upon you, and that you would submit to the leading of his Spirit and then respond to the call that he has placed upon your life, stepping forward in faith even into the unknown. My friends, let's pray and give thanks to God. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the wind blowing through these trees. We thank you for the birds that we can hear. We thank you for this story from your word of how you continue to carry out your purposes. We thank you for the heart of David that continues to grow and that you refine in his early days. And I pray for this group here this morning that you would continue to do a work. Do the work that you have begun in each of our hearts. See it through to completion so that one day when we stand before you, we may hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. That we would be able to experience your complete joy and enter into your rest. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for each person here. Will you bless them in this week to come, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, as we prepare to go, and I hope you will be able to enjoy the rest of this day. Stay cool this week. This is going to be a sizzling week. A reminder that next Sunday we are back at Black Diamond, 10:30 our normal time. So we look forward to seeing you then. Now will you receive the benediction? This is the priestly blessing that was given and recorded in Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Go in peace to serve the Lord. Have a great week, y'all. So glad to see you today.